communion is Sunday morning, and then after the communion, we'll fellowship together. We'll bring something to eat. There's a seat out in the back, and what you might can bring if you're so inclined to do so. And so please bear that in mind. That's something interesting in dealing with things that we've been talking about and studying. That's a couple of them, but let me read this one. Americans have more spiritual questions, but fewer seek answers in church. Now, what is interesting about that is that none of us here in this room were alive when what we know as fundamentalism, as Bible churches, and teaching, as we do here, in the degree that we do here, before all of that started, the condition of America, spiritually. I'm sorry to tell you, we are moving in the almost exact same environment that gave birth to the Bible church movement and to fundamentalism. And with that, in about 100 years, because this was in 1885, that what we call fundamentalism and then the movement into Bible study started in Chicago, Illinois. And then in 1888, they had a meeting in Niagara Falls. And that started the slow movement of what you and I know as Bible teaching. And the reason for it, why a group of men met in Chicago and another group of men, separate from them, met in Niagara Falls in 1888, was because the church was not getting answers. And here we are now, in the history of the Bible church and all of its studying, it doesn't give any answers. It has a lot of, and I'm talking about Bible churches now. I'm not even going to talk about what other churches are doing and not doing. It is very difficult to find Bible teaching. And I know the philosophy of preaching in these mega churches is to get them in and don't offend, because you want to keep them there and maybe bring them into salvation. So they're not going to get into it, because a lot of people believe, and it is true, that studying of Scripture divides. Well, I don't agree with that, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. People get very touchy. And even when I was in seminary, this was a feeling of a lot of the men. So the best thing is to be as generic as possible. Hold the line, so to speak, but don't offend. And this concept of liberalism, and that's what liberalism is, permeated the seminaries at the time when the Bible church, or when these people met, of different denominations and faiths. And then just, I could take you through the different steps and everything. That's not my purpose in history class tonight. But Americans have more spiritual questions, but fewer seek answers in church. Irreverent sermons may be the blame. Sermons that are not pertinent to what people are wanting. Suggest another survey. Americans remain the most religious country in the Western world, but while more people are looking for spiritual answers, they seem less likely to believe they will find them in church, according to a new study. While the United States continues to have higher church attendance rates than any other industrial democracy, the number of people in pews on Sunday is dropping. Those who reported attending worship service at least once a month has fallen from 60% in 1981 to 55% in 1998. At the same time, half of those polled by the University of Michigan's Institute for Social Research rated the importance of God as 10 on a 10-point scale, reported the Los Angeles Times. Although church attendance is declining in nearly all advanced industrial societies, spiritual concerns more broadly defined or not, said political scientist Ronald Engelhardt, one of the authors of the survey. In fact, in most industrial societies, a growing share of the population is spending time thinking about the meaning and purpose of life. The international survey of almost 166,000 people, which is a more than fair survey, found the declining rates of church attendance in 15 of 19 industrialized democracies, with only two, Northern Ireland and Great Britain, showing modest increases. Five of eight ex-communist countries surveyed still more church going, although in East Germany the percentage dropped from 20 in 81 to 9 in 1998. Even 20% of the whole society going to church is, you know, that just tells you to put it in another perspective so you see it. 80% of the people don't go and don't care in that sense. Questions about the meaning and purpose of life grew most markedly in the advanced industrial democracies of Australia, West Germany, South Korea, Italy, and the Netherlands. In the United States, 46% of those questioned said that they thought about the meaning and purpose of life often. One reason they may not go to church for answers to those spiritual questions is that what they hear is not scratching where they itch, according to another survey. A nationwide study of preaching by a University of Wisconsin communications professor found a large majority of ministers and priests were not communicating effectively, reported also the Milwaukee Journal in their survey. Let's see. Listeners are begging for relevancy, and they are not getting it. They want to be lifted up, and they do not want any kind of change. And they do not want any kind of change. It's life application to personal life. What should I do on Tuesday morning when faced with this decision? And again, a lot of times preachers are somewhat frightened to give dogmatic things because they know people are going to get mad, get upset, leave, I don't agree, I don't like it, da-da-da-da-da. And they leave, but they still leave with a wound in their soul. And that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So the main complaint of those surveyed was that sermons rambled and were poorly organized. One responded said, I need more than a nice little talk that tells me how to be a good person. I can get that from Oprah. All right. Engelhardt said that his findings showed that while allegiance to religious institutions declined, spiritual concerns remained strong. Well, that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, because we are from God in that sense. The established churches today may be on the wrong wavelength for most people in the industrial societies. But new theologies, such as the theology of environmentalism or New Age beliefs, are emerging to fill an expanding gap. That trend has concerned some church leaders and theologians who see a danger in the shift from community-centered faith to individualistic belief. And we are moving into that. Whatever you want to believe for yourself, we're not going to have any real heavy teaching here. We're trying to come here at these mega churches and even a lot of even smaller ones. And your own personal beliefs, we'll leave that up to you. And we're just going to make you feel good, and we're going to have songs, and we're going to do this, we're going to have programs, we're going to have all this stuff. But as far as this book, we'll leave that up kind of to you and not intrude upon you. Well, people truly searching, they want to know what this book does say. So, dealing with that. That's in, let's see, from the Catholic point of view, this raises concern because our theology is about being focused on God or Christ as He is present in others. Whereas with spirituality, one can just focus on personal well-being, said the Reverend Alan Beck, the executive director of the Loyola Institute for Spirituality. So we're moving into where a lot of churches, really pastors, let's just say pastors, are going to study this book, other than in an outline, survey, superficial type of way. And it's just going to be, I think it's going to get worse and worse before it gets any better in regard to what people are going to be getting out of the church. And that's why sometimes even I've drifted maybe, I don't think too much, but away from just exegesis where I give you everything in a word and in a verse. But it takes a long time, and I do want to cover some ground. But we do have to know how to live. We do have to know how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, and we have to study this book. And many people don't want to come to the assembly. They don't want that type of study. And yet they hunger. I'm not surprised. You think there's like a dichotomy here. They don't want to go to church, but yet they hunger spiritually. And one reason is churches aren't feeding, and another reason is we don't really like to be told. Well, I don't agree with that, so walk off. And then there's another thing is the relevancy, importance. And on that, I know of no other teaching more important than what we're doing on this very evening, is studying how to love as Christ loved, because that is the new commandment for the church. It is how we are to live, is to love one another. And so with that, let's just move right into our study. And, you know, on these things, you sat here, I've read that. I almost want to say, what do you think about that? What do you think about the thing that the article said? You agree, disagree? Yeah. He's a Bible teacher. And, you know, from our vantage point, he is what I call surface, but most people aren't even getting that. And so they're astounded by what he gives them.
Oh, yeah.
They're astounded.
Well, yeah.
What they get everywhere else. Absolutely. And, yeah. He has a back to the Bible, and then he teaches the Bible. In 5 years, he goes through the Bible, and every 5 years, it started over. Everyone, just all through his life, he would go 5 years, and then he'd start over. Go 5 years, and then he'd start over. Go 5 years, and he'd have through the Bible in 5 years. I don't know if Moody Bible. I don't think Moody puts it on. I don't think Moody puts on Vernon McGee, John. I'm sorry? Huh? Yeah. They have there's a lot of series by the Bible Moody Bible Institute. I think his is sponsored by the people there in California. He had a big church there in California. And I went to the church while he was still alive, but he was gone. He wasn't there. And quite a guy Vernon McGee was. His first day at Dallas Seminary, he walked up the walk. If you know Dallas Seminary, there's a long walk up the Swiss. And he was smoking a cigar. That's a no-no. And he was smoking his big old cigar. And he's walking up the walkway, and one of the, you'd have to know him, but one of the typical preacher religious types ran up to him and goes, "That offends me." And so Vernon McGee, this very tough, looked at his cigar and took a puff of it, and then he pointed to this guy's overweight, like I am. He said, "That offends me." And Mr. Ronick said, "Don't walk him." Which I thought was a great answer. But quite a man. His stories are so wonderful. He understood what we're studying in here, spiritual love. One night, he said, a student came back into the dormitory, or was headed towards the dormitory, and was obviously not just inebriated, he was drunk. And, I mean, the seminary would have kicked you out. I mean, you're no questions asked, you're gone, you're through. Then, you know, he grabbed the guy, took him back down the walkway of it in front of the school, and got on a bus that used to go down Swiss Avenue, got on the bus, and just rode on the bus for a couple hours with this guy. Just kept him up late and kept him, and then snuck him into the dorm late and put him to bed, and then was in his room the next morning and spent the whole, most of the next day and just talked with him. And the man went on and graduated and was a pastor of a church. But I guarantee you, the school had found out. They wouldn't have had that. He would have been gone. So Vernon McGee was a wonderful person in so many different respects. But the importance of understanding truthfully this book, and that's why I'm really inclined, if we do Revelation, and I'm working on it, if we do Revelation on Wednesday night, I'm really seriously thinking, I know we don't have very many, and it's not to put a hardship on anybody, but I may just meet you on Thursday night and go through Job, because I keep talking about it, and we keep going to various sections of Job. But I just think one night we need to just spend, I mean, one, it won't be that every Thursday night for the rest of our lives, but I think we just need to go through the book so you see what the whole Bible's about, because it's all right there in Job. If we can go through Job and understand from Job 1:1 to the end of the book, everything's there. And we won't spend a great deal of time, and a lot of it we'll just read through and make comments. And I won't do a lot of preparation, and so that means I won't have a lot of answers to some of the passages that I have not concentrated on. But on those that I have, we'll have a lot of fun and see a lot of things, because it is important to know the Bible. Now, I won't read it tonight because I want to get on with my study, but I had another one here that I'll read to you some other time here. Seminaries, talking about seminaries are sending out this Bible study. Only one student in a 50-strong incoming class at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, could list the Ten Commandments. Well, to me, that's great. I'm glad they can. But you get the idea. They don't even know that is what they're saying. Dean Aiken said a third of newcomers to Wheaton College, Illinois, could not identify Matthew as an apostle. Discovered the New Testament professor, sending out Bibles on computers to help them, and it just goes through how little, even men going into the seminary, how little they know. And that is a tragedy. But you see, that's modern America, because when I was growing up, and when John Harvey and Tish and I were growing up, and Jim, there was a lot done in school. But a lot of you grew up in a school that you didn't even know the school we went to. We had Christmas plays of the Christmas story. We had Easter story of the Easter, of the crucifixion and resurrection, at Easter resurrection. And it was just part of the curriculum, part of that week we got to do that stuff in public school. And kids, it was a great opportunity to witness to other kids. You know, what about this and what about that? And I witnessed when I was in elementary school, not on some crusade to witness, it's just people ask you, you know, do you believe all this? And do you understand this? And I go, yeah. And you witness to your little friends. And it was not a big deal. But today you can go to school and never know anything, not know of anything. And it's a real tragedy how little we do know.
Is
that right? Yes, I understand. I understand. Well, and we do have the privilege here of living in what is called the Bible Belt. You get a little bit more information generally, and but it really is interesting. Okay, we're in the studying of spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, and we're at the last part of this segment of our study, and we're in Roman numeral 6, the person of this love, and then we can move on when we finish this, and we've looked at love is known in God because God is love, and then we spent a lot of time there. And now we're moving into C, where love is known in the person of Jesus Christ, of course. Of course, we're going to know the love by the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a demonstration of God's love. But in that respect, we're learning about God again in the sending of His Son. So the love that comes through Jesus Christ is the love that you and I are commanded to imitate in our lives. And so we need to understand where His love came from we need to know that we can. It's not something like, well, Jesus Christ loved that way. He's the Son of God. We could never love that way. No, that's why we need to know where his love came from, get an idea of what his love looked like. And so what I want to do, starting off with under point C, the love is known in the person of Jesus Christ. Point one is making it very clear and so that we're on the right same track here. Love is known in a person so that all may know God. That's very important. God wants everyone to know him. And therefore, to know him, he made sure that we know love through a person. Remember, love is not an abstract concept. Love is known in a person. The second statement of this, of point one, love is known in a person so that all may know Jesus Christ. Love is known in a person so that we may know God. Love is known so that we may know the person of Jesus Christ. So that all, and both of those are true, so that all may know and experience how God loves. So that all may know and experience how God loves. What I'm saying here, very simply, this is very, just to talk with you, this is very, you know, we call it deep theology, but it's very simple. But the reason that God made love known in a person and the reason that he sent the person, his son, to earth was that we could experience his love. This is what God wants to do. This is originally why God created, to express his love. Now, point two, knowing the love of Jesus Christ. We're looking at love is known in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And now to point two, knowing the love of Jesus Christ. People don't, even in human relationships, you can't disassociate love from a person. You can't have an ideal of love and then try to force this abstract concept into people. Love is known in a person. And it is so important to know, if someone's getting ready, this is good. I can make this spiritual and personal. Not that spiritual isn't personal, but you're thinking of getting involved with someone. If I were teaching young people or people getting married or something, don't know love abstractly. Know how that person loves. And is the way they love what you want to be teamed up with. And I say that because of this. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he examined the love of God and examined the love of Christ, and then what did he say? I am controlled or compelled by this love, having concluded that anyone who would die for me is enemy, but I might be joined together with him. That's a love I want to be controlled by, compelled by. And so we learn something about love. Love is known in a person. All right. Under point two, and I'm not going to go A, B, C, D, F, because that could be numbers. So these are parentheses numbers. Parentheses one, love is known in and by God the Father. Two, love is known in and by God the Son. Three, their love, the love of the Father and the love of the Son, is recorded for us in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Four, now remember our topic under major point two, knowing the love of Jesus Christ. So now you're ready for parentheses point four. But if it were not for the Father's love, in sending the Spirit, we would not be able to see, to understand this love. So take with me now the journey you've just taken in these few points. Love is known in the Father, love is known in the Son, and the love of the Father and the Son are recorded in this book. But had he not out of his love sent us his Spirit to open our eyes and to teach us, we wouldn't be able to read this book and see it. There are people who can read this book and never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who read this book and can understand all these things of the cross and all of this and still demand judgment and not understand what the love of God did at the cross. So God in His love sent to us the Holy Spirit. That's where He fits into the equation. See, you might think, okay, love is known in and by the Father, love is known in and by the God the Son. You might expect the point three to be love is known in and by the Holy Spirit. Well, what I want you to see is His whole purpose. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us the love of the Father and the love of the Son. Now, question, is it also His love? Yeah, He's God. So it's His love. But what we're looking at is that God has said, I want you to know God, and we think of sense of God the Father, and then I'm going to put it into a human person, God the Son. Then I'm going to send you the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who come in the form of the Spirit, so that He will teach you and open your eyes about this love in these two persons. Subpoint five. The more we know of Christ's love, the more we know of how He loves, the more we know of His love. In fact, I'm sorry. I see here. This is what I want to do out of my thinking. Leave out the word how. The more we know of Christ's love, that's what I have, and that's what I should have stopped. Does not mean that we will be able to love as He loved. What I'm saying here is this: knowledge does not give you the ability to love as Christ loved. You can open this book and you can study it and you can write it down and you can see, okay, His love was the kind of love that He got down on His knees and He washed the disciples' feet. His love is the kind of love that He fed the people before they would leave. His love was the kind of love that He went upon the cross. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to do that at all, just because you know. Doesn't mean it at all. Something more is going to be needed, and that's the heart of this thing. We're going to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, people often ask me, well, if it's in the Scriptures, or if you can't do it, why is it in the Scriptures? To love as He loved, and there are things we've studied this several times in many different ways, but let's just talk about it here. So this means the more that I study how Christ loved, the more I'm able to do it. Doesn't mean that at all, people. I'm sorry. It does not mean that at all. The more a person can just sit down and study this book academically on how Jesus Christ loved, does not mean at all that they will be able to go out and love that way. Because there's an ingredient about this love that supersedes the actions. This goes where we'll jump to when we finish this. 1 Corinthians 13, okay, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I have all knowledge, if I give all I own to feed the poor, do all of these things, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, what does that tell us about love? It tells us that love is not just an action. Love is not just giving money to the poor. Love is not just serving someone. Because there's a lot of reasons we could do that. Self-motivation, training, whatever. But it doesn't mean it's going to be in His love. So just because somebody does something doesn't mean that it's going to be done in the love of Jesus Christ or in the love of the Holy Spirit or the love of God. It's not just an act that we might do. My point is this. You can't just imitate this in that sense. Well, let's see. I'm going to write down everything that Jesus Christ did in His love, and I'm going to go and do that. You still wouldn't be doing His love. You would not be doing His love. It's like goofy people. I want to be like Billy Graham. Now, I want to get a book. I want to know where he went to high school, where he went to college, what he took, da-da-da-da-da, where he had his first revival, and I'm just going to follow his footsteps, and I'm going to be like Billy Graham. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you think clearly about that, there were people in the same classes that he was in that didn't turn out to be Billy Graham. So what does that tell you? You're not going to do it that way. Now let's take it to loving as Christ loves. You just write all these things down, and you go down there and start washing people's feet. I don't care whether you want them washed or not. I'm going to wash your feet. Shut up. You know, that you're not going to love as he loved. That's not the way it's done. So point five is, just because we know how Christ loved and we study hard and all of these things does not mean that you're going to love as he loved. So knowing, the more we know about how Christ loved does not mean in itself, does not in itself mean that we are going to be able to love as he loved. But I do want to say this, having made that very clear to you, I do want to say that the more we begin to see how he loved and what his love looked like, the more we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit in our own lives. Now, do you see the difference in what I'm saying? If you see the different ways that love functions, we're going to be listening and watching for the Spirit to lead in that way. So this is one of the things we're doing here in seeing how he loved. I don't want you to think we're going to sit there and going to study some of these things and how he loved it and make a long list and now let's all go out and do those things. Not at all. But if we see that his love, for an example, if we see that his love is kind, then we can watch for the Holy Spirit leading me in kindness. See what I mean? We know that we will be kind. If we see that his love is thoughtful, then we're going to be led that way. Coming up in a couple of Sundays now, and I won't be running because it's going to be several Sundays from now, but we're going to see how Jesus Christ is just flat rude. People, I mean, we're going to see a passage. He is rude. I mean, he is so obviously rude to a lady, it's just going to boggle your mind. And so you can't just say, I want to imitate him. The only thing that we can imitate him is walking in the Spirit. But what we do want to look at are some of the things about what his love looks like so that we know and get an idea of what love looks like. Subpoint six, our understanding of how Jesus Christ loved should incite us to desire to love with this kind of love. And that's very important. Our understanding of how Jesus Christ loved incites us to desire to love with this kind of love. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. I am so taken with the way that he loves. I'm controlled by that love. I want to love that exact same way, the same way that he loves me, the way that he made me and loved me is the way I want to love others. Subpoint seven, love is known in the Father. Love is known in the Son. Love is known by the Holy Spirit. Love is lived in the Spirit-filled life. Very just brief little synopsis of what we're doing. Love is known in the Father, for God is love. Love is known in the Son. We are to love as he loves. Number three, love is known by the Holy Spirit. Love is lived in the Spirit-filled life. Now, major point three. Major point one, I gave you those three concepts. Major point two, knowing the love of Christ. We have seven subpoints. Now, point three, how to love. Learning to love, how to love. Subpoint one, love people is not innate. This is such an important point to begin with. Love is not innate. It is not innate in the human realm. It is not innate in the spiritual being. This is not, I'm sorry? Natural, part of our very makeup. It is not part of our makeup. It is not something that we will do automatically. It is something, we're going to see something more than that. But even in the human realm, one of the problems, just one, one of the problems with so many of the families today is that very few adults today were properly taught by their parents how to love, how to be a mother, how to be a father. And because of that, we have great problems with people today knowing how to love. Anybody can be a father, anybody can be a mother. All you have to do is you don't have sex. That's all. But how to be a mother, how to be a father, this is entirely different. And most people don't know. It is not innate. It is not natural. It is something that we have to be taught and something we have to learn to do. Just look at our society, look at the world today. People don't know how. And how often do you and I hear the stories, if not in our own families, just somewhere in the extent of our families, my father beat me, and that person ends up beating their kids. This is the way my parents treated me, my mother treated me, or my father treated me. And this person often even says, and I hated it, and turn right around and do exactly the same thing to their children that was done to them. That's all they know. That's all they know. You have to be trained, taught, made aware, because it is not natural. The natural way is the way of the flesh. The inherent way, the innate way, is the way of the flesh. Innately, we want to do things. Just naturally. You know, nobody taught us how to breathe. We breathe. And hunger, and there's just things that are natural. Well, loving is not natural. So, step point one here, love is not natural. We must learn to love. And that's why I'm telling you, love is knowable in a person. I want to learn to love. It's known in a person. Now, think with me, because I know I've said this so many times, and it may be difficult. Why does he keep saying the importance of it? It's like reading a book on how to be a parent on all these things, but you never experienced it. So when push comes to shove in the heat of the moment in your own family and you've read the book is set aside, and you go with the way that you would have handled. Either beaten or put off or shut out the door or whatever. Or ignored or you know, over pampered and, you know, just, you know, not taking any, not playing in any way. You don't learn about love reading a book. It's known in a person, people. It's known in Christ. God sent him for this purpose. So if people want to, I'm going to read a book on how to love, and then I'm going to go over and do this with my child, and it may work nicely a little bit, but when we're tense, pressure, we get all our way and go to the natural. And then, you know, beat the kid or whatever it is that the way you were handled or ignored or the different ways that different parents handle these things. And we pick them up. And in the final analysis, that's all we know. Because that's the person we knew. And it's by that person that we come to know love. What I'm trying to get us to see is, let's go to Christ as our person for learning about love. Let's learn from him about how to love and what love looks like. So point one is very important on learning how to love. Love is not natural, not innate. We must learn to love. Love is knowable in a person. We start out by learning of love from our parents, but it depends on if they had some proper ways of teaching us what love is. And no parent is perfect, even when they did. We could say, our parents were good, but we could talk about where they failed, too. And so it just becomes a great problem in rearing. And you can't blame parents. Another tragedy is these children today are going back and wanting to, you know, take their parents to court and get all kinds of garbage out, and, well, my parents did this, and my parents did that, and all. Sooner or later, people are going to have to go on. And let's learn truth from the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If I didn't learn it at home, if I didn't learn it in my marriage, if I didn't learn it here, then I'm going to learn it from him. The thing about it is, we'll learn what true, there's that word truth again, true love looks like. Step point two, love is not stagnant or idle. Love is active. Love is an active force. And people, an active force is, a force is always moving, if we understand this from the realm of physics. A force is always moving. A force isn't standing still. Force is a push and a pull on two objects. That's why I like to use gravity as one of our ideas. We're going to move. When we get into our study of love in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to go to a new, whole new study that we've never touched before in regard to illustrating love. But we'll save that for when we get there. But I like gravity. Gravity is push-pull on objects, and love always is acting. Is there ever a time in any of your life when you're not affected by the force of gravity? No. We're constant. Every millimeter of a second, we are affected by gravity because it's a force. Force is always there. And so it is with the with love. It is not idle. It is not idle. It has a great impact, people, in our lives. The greater the magnitude of the love that we allow to touch us, the greater the effect of it. We can pull ourselves out of it. For example, the way I like to illustrate this is if this is the Earth, and as a plane takes off, or as a missile takes off from the planet Earth and goes up, as it gets further away from the gravity pull of the Earth here, this is the Earth, of the Earth, what happens? As it gets further away from the Earth, it's less affected by the pull of the gravity of the Earth. That's why it can go on up into space if it has enough thrust power. So it gets further away. So what happens, just to give you an idea, the further you, now this is you, in just an illustration form, just an illustration, as you pull yourself away from the love of God, the less you feel or the effect of that pull. Now it's there. But you do not sense the pull of the love of God in your life because you are pulling yourself away. Now, it may be your own love toward money. I'm using that because it's a biblical concept. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. So it may be that because of another love that you yourself pulling toward here, so you sense less the effect of the pull of the love of God on you. It may be a love up here that is pulling on you, pulling you back toward it, something in life, another person, or something like that. So you allow this love to pull you away. And this often happens between individuals, a husband and wife team or something, and the other person pulls them away to where you don't feel the pull of the love of God in your life for a while. And then you do, and then it's real drastic. It becomes very drastic in your life. Step point three. Jesus Christ knows God the Father. No one knows the Father but me. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus Christ knows how the Father loves, doesn't it? No one knows the Father but me. So therefore, we know one thing. Jesus Christ knows the love of God the Father. Jesus Christ knows how God the Father loves. He's the only one who knows. No one knows the Father but by me. So no one knows how God loves but him. So we're going to learn how God loves through him. He knows how the Father loves. So if we want to know how the Father loves, we got to come here where we are in our study. He knows how God loves. This is powerful, people. He knows. And so if we want to love, learn to love, we're going to have to come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. So point four. Spiritual love is a spiraling force, spiraling, circular, spiraling force, gaining momentum or losing momentum. How's it losing? Well, this is a good example right here on the board. As you pull yourself away from his love. So spiritual love, remember, spiritual love is that love given by the Holy Spirit, given by God. Spiritual love is a spiraling force, gaining momentum or losing momentum. Now, the more we learn how Jesus Christ loved, the more you will desire to duplicate that love in your life. Now, here's the real kicker. Stay with me. The more you're going to desire it does not mean the more you're going to be able to do it. Right here is the real kicker. What are you going to do? If I desire to love like he loved, what most people think then is, okay, I've got to work hard and do that. And like this, where you miss the whole thing. If you truly desire to love, the more we learn about his love, and you desire to love as he loved, then that means you're going to desire to walk in the Spirit more every day. That makes clear what I'm saying here. See, if I think this love, if I understand this love, then I desire to love this way. I desire to love this way. I want to duplicate this love. I want this love. So what happens then is, okay, I really do. So I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get my list out and be sure I do my list so that I'll love as he loves. Be good to the poor, feed the poor, give to this, give to the church, do this, do that, da 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 da. And I'm just going to work. You're not going to get there that way, people. You're not going to. It's like somebody, you reach the point of repentance. Let's take the unbeliever. Okay, the unbeliever has gone to the point of acknowledgement of he's separated from God. He repents and he desires a relationship with God. Now it's the crucial point in his life, isn't it? He's not saved yet. What's he going to do? With so great a repentance, he may become the most religious person on earth and totally miss how to be saved. So great a repentance that he becomes so greatly religious and miss it. So it's what we do at that crucial point. What do I do with the repentance? Repentance tells me that it comes from this, and repentance points me to what? Trust him. Trust him. That's what you should do. Okay. What I'm saying here is, you come to that point, I desire to imitate this love, I'm excited by it, I'm incited by it, I want this love, in my life and coming through my life. Now, how are you going to do that? Are you going to try to learn it and duplicate it and imitate it? No. I'm going to desire to walk more in the Spirit because this love is from the Spirit. And if I can walk, the more I walk in the same Spirit that He walked in, the Holy Spirit, if I will walk a solid hour today, that solid hour is going to bring me to this point of love. And if next month I can get it where I can walk 2 hours in this love, and then maybe in a year I could walk a half a day in this love, in the Spirit, then this love's going to start coming through. More we walk. So what it's going to incite us is, if I see how to get it, then that's going to incite me to do it. It's like saying, okay, I desire, you know, a good healthy body like, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody. Okay, then what I got to do is, how do I get that? How do I get that? That's what I want. But how do I get there? It's a great issue. Read a lot of books about him. Hang up his pictures on your wall. And think your way into that kind of a body. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Okay, I want this kind of love. How am I going to get it? Walk in the Spirit. That's how his love came from. And finally, step point five, and with this we'll close. Many believers desire to love as Jesus Christ loved. They think they love as Jesus Christ loved, but they do not know how he loved. They do not know that his love is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to learn how he loved, and we have to learn what his love looked like. And that's what we are in the midst of doing. And we'll start with major point four when we come back next Tuesday evening. Okay, closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what seems so complex, what seems so difficult as we live our lives, and frankly what man has been dealing with all through its history, and what great wise men have tried to answer from the minds of Aristotle, how to have a good life, how to live. And it's really not difficult at all. It's so simple. But we just walk by faith in your Spirit, in God, who is inside of us, trusting him to lead us, guide us, and pour this love in us. We desire, Father, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, because out of that image, we will be in your image, and out of that, we will live as you like. We praise the Father in Christ's name. Amen.